I made reference in my prayer to the fact that we're living in quite uncertain times. And as we know, there are people who have lost their jobs. And I am one of those people who currently finds myself unemployed. And for the first time in about 20 years, I've been going for interviews. And it's a rather scary experience. It's not something that I've done for such a long time. But you know, when you go into the interview room and there's someone sitting behind a desk, perhaps they're the managing director, what is your confidence in? I guess your confidence is in yourself and in your own ability. It's in the qualifications that you have obtained and the experience that you have acquired. You might also put your trust perhaps in certain contacts that you might have, because, you know, if you know the right people, sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to get the job that you want. I guess when we go into the interviewing room, we put ourselves forward and we trust in ourselves to get the job, to win acceptance before the managing director, an entrance into his company. But I guess in the back of our minds, as we go into the interview room, there is this nagging thought, will I be good enough? What are we trusting in when it comes to finding acceptance before the managing director of the whole universe? What are we trusting in when it comes to finding acceptance before a holy God and gaining entrance into his perfect heaven? Are we putting confidence in ourselves? Are we putting confidence in something or maybe someone else? These are the thoughts that I want us to consider together this morning, and they're important thoughts. If you haven't already got your Bibles open, I would encourage you to do so. As I said earlier, we're going to be focusing our attention upon the first 9 verses of Philippians and chapter 3. And it seems to me that Paul is saying essentially 2 things here. He's saying lots of other things, of course, but essentially 2 things. Firstly, don't trust in the flesh. And secondly, trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Don't trust in the flesh. Trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Firstly, then this morning, don't trust in the flesh. What does the word flesh mean in this particular context? Well, I would say anything other than Jesus Christ. Parental blessings, status, personal achievements, the ability to keep the law of God. Anything other than Jesus Christ. Sadly, there were those in the church at Philippi who were trying to impress upon the Christians there that they needed to trust in the flesh for salvation. These men were known as Judaizers. They professed faith in Christ, but they wanted to add to faith in Christ. They insisted, you see, upon the keeping of the Mosaic law and the rite of circumcision. In fact, circumcision was way up there on their list of things that were important. In fact, they believed that unless a person was circumcised, they couldn't be saved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. So their thinking or their teaching amounted to this: faith in Christ plus works equals salvation. Faith in Christ alone was not enough. Something had to be added to it. And so we find Paul saying here, what I'm writing to you is a safeguard for you. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Now when Paul speaks here about dogs. He's not thinking about the lovely, bright-eyed, cuddly, fluffy pets that you might have at home. No, he's thinking about something quite different from that. He's thinking about the wild dogs that would have roamed the streets looking for food amongst the garbage that had been thrown out onto the street. Watch out for those dogs. He's referring to the Judaizers. Now, you might say that's rather harsh language. Well, it does seem to be rather harsh language, doesn't it? I wouldn't refer to you as a dog, and I hope that you wouldn't refer to me as a dog. It's not the kind of language that we would use. But you see, wherever Paul went and preached the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these Judaizers were at his heels, rather like a dog, barking false doctrines. They were causing confusion in the minds of Paul's hearers. Watch out, he says, for those men who do evil. What greater evil can men and women do than to point people away from Jesus Christ to ritual and to ceremony and to law keeping? See, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Men should be pointing people to Christ, not averting their attention from him onto all kinds of other things. These men were supposedly church men, but they were doing the work of Satan. And that's why Paul says here, watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. These men were obsessed with circumcision, obsessed with the cutting away of flesh. As I say, on the list of their priorities, circumcision was right up the top. Unless you're circumcised, this is what they were saying, you can't be saved. So Paul says in verse 2, watch out. Are we watching out for false teachers? Because they're around today just as much as they were around in Paul's day. How can we determine whether or not someone is a sound preacher? I remember when I went to Bible college, the definition of being sound was this: anybody who agrees with me. Now, I don't know what you think to that definition, but let me state quite quickly that it's not a very good definition. A sound preacher is one who is continually pointing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, telling them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. What did Paul say to the church in Corinth? I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is my message, says Paul. Many years ago, I heard a story which I've never forgotten, and I've told it to people on numerous occasions. It's about a little boy and his mum who went to church one day. It was the church that they normally went to. But the pastor was away on this particular Sunday, and he was a very tall man, rather like I am. He was preaching somewhere else. And in the pulpit on this particular day, there was a very short, tubby man. But behind the pulpit, there was a large crucifix. And about 10 minutes into this man's sermon, the little boy whispered to his mother, "Where is the tall man that normally stands in the pulpit and stops us from seeing Jesus? Where is the man that stands in the pulpit Sunday by Sunday and stops us from seeing Jesus?" Sometimes I've preached in churches and on the top of the pulpit or on the lectern there's been a little plaque or a piece of paper that has been stuck to it, and it said, "We would see Jesus." And I rather like that. Sometimes plaques have something else written on them, and I don't always like what I find written on them, but I like the ones that say, "We would see Jesus." Jesus. A sound preacher is one who proclaims Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But let's come back to what Paul is saying here. Essentially, he's saying, look, don't trust in the flesh. I'm not trusting in the flesh. I used to trust in the flesh, but I'm not trusting in the flesh anymore. But if there was anyone who had reason to put confidence in the flesh, it was the Apostle Paul. He had everything in religious terms. Look what he says here. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then in verse 5, he speaks about his parental blessings. And then in verse 6, he speaks about his own personal achievements in religion. But firstly, in verse 5, he speaks about his parental blessings, the things that became his because of the family he was born into. Circumcised. On the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There were none more Israelitish, if that's a word, than the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to speak of his personal achievements. As for zeal, persecuting... Oh, sorry, let me just go back a little bit. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. The Apostle Paul, in his early days, had been a Pharisee. Now, this particular religious group were really, really concerned about the law of God. You know, they wanted to dot every I. They wanted to cross every T. They sought the highest standards in purity towards God. And the Apostle Paul had advanced in religion, we're told in Galatians, beyond many of his age. And he'd been zealous for God. You know, if zeal could open up the gates of heaven, Paul would have walked right through it, or through them. He'd been incredibly zealous for God. He'd persecuted the church. And you know, when people looked at Paul, they thought, what a man. What a godly man. What a holy man. What a righteous man. You see, everything looked just as it should be from the outside. Not always what it should have been on the inside. Paul was a sinner, even in his formative years. But you see, on the outside, it all looked so good. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. If the flesh was what mattered, if the flesh was what earned or acquired salvation, then Paul had more reason to have confidence in the flesh than anybody else. He had it all. He was the most religious man around. But he came to a point in his life when he recognized that it didn't have any merit whatsoever before God. Look at what he writes there at the beginning of verse 7. But, and it's a huge but, isn't it? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Look at what we read at the end of verse 8. I consider them, that is my parental blessings and my personal achievements, as rubbish. You see, he came to that point in his life when he recognized that all his parental blessings and all his personal achievements were just not good enough to justify him before a holy God. He came to that point in his life when he realized that he, just like everybody else, was a sinner in the sight of God. That he'd fallen short, a million miles short, of the glory or the standard of a holy God. He came to realize that actually his own righteous deeds were as filthy rags in the sight of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you trusting in to find acceptance before a holy God? There's no one here trusting in the flesh, is there? Although it may well be that there is, because you see, over the years I've spoken to so many people and they've thought that this act or this deed would enable them to find acceptance before God. But we know, do we not, that our parental blessings, whatever they might be, are not good enough to justify us before a holy God. I was born into a Christian family. I consider it a great privilege to have been brought up in a Christian family. Maybe that's true for you too. But you know, don't you, that doesn't make you a Christian. You see, our parents, they pass on to us their sinful nature, but they don't pass on to us their salvation. I don't know whether we can refer to this country as a Christian country anymore. I think we're a long way from being that, whatever that is. But just because we've been brought up in this so-called Christian country, we know that that doesn't make us acceptable in God's holy sight, don't we? We're not trusting in our own achievements either, are we, to get us into heaven? You know, we may have attended church since we were that high. We may have been to everything. We may have been through Sunday school, through all the youth groups. We may have preached. We may have been baptized. We may have joined the church. We may have been on the mission field. We may have been a deacon or an elder. We may have given to charity. We may have lived in the light of the Sermon on the Mount. We may have tried to keep the law of God. We may have been a very nice, kind, considerate, generous person. And all these things, of course, are good in and of themselves. But we know that we can never find acceptance before God as a result of our own personal achievements, don't we? Because you can't get justified before a holy God by your works, by your deeds, by the things that you do. You see, God demands perfection. Absolute perfection. And every deed that we do, I believe, is in some way tainted by sin, that there are false motives always lurking there at the back of our minds in what we do. The message this morning is this: don't trust in the flesh. Don't trust in the flesh for a moment. There are times, even as a Christian, when I have to remind myself of that truth because I slip back into this whole idea of thinking that if I live well, God will like me today. But no, that's not the way that it works. Don't trust in the flesh. No, trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. This is what Paul the Apostle came to do, and this is what we must do as well. Our mindset must be completely different to what it is when we go into the interview room. When we go into the interview room, when we sit before the managing director, we trust in ourselves. We put ourselves forward. We try to give a good show. We tell him all that we've done and all that we've achieved, all that we've acquired. We don't do that when it comes to God. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust solely in Jesus Christ. You know, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul viewed his parental blessings and his human achievements as the means of his acceptance before God and his ticket to heaven. He came to view them so differently. In fact, he came to that point whereby he realized that there'd been a tremendous stumbling block to them, to him. Actually, they had prevented him from seeing his need of Jesus. This is why he speaks about them in the way that he does here. I consider them rubbish. There's a lovely story in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, and it concerns two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector, a sinner. And the Pharisee, I think, must have gone to the temple with his head held high, and we read that this is what he prayed: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Tax collector went to the temple very differently indeed. He kept his distance. He wouldn't draw too near. I guess he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to draw too near. He wouldn't look up to heaven either. He simply beat his breast, and this is what he prayed: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me ask you a question this morning. Which man went home justified? Many of you know which man went home justified. It was the tax collector. The Pharisee didn't go home justified by God. No, because he was full of self-righteousness. He thought he was already good enough to be accepted before God. He didn't think that he needed to be cleansed from his sin and made right before a holy God. No, it was the tax collector who recognized his sin, who recognized his need of being accepted before God, and therefore pleaded with God that he might know his mercy. It was the tax collector that went home justified and accepted before a holy God. There came that point in Paul's life when he realized that he was a sinner, and he cried out to God for salvation. Paul knew, or came to know, the forgiveness of God, and he came to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was put to his account through faith. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 9. I'll pick it up at the end of verse 8. I consider them rubbish. He's talking about his former credentials, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. From that day on, Paul sought to glory in the righteousness of Christ. It was such a wonderful thing to know that he was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that he could stand before God accepted, complete in Christ. I don't know you folk here very well. I don't know what your situation is, but maybe there are some here this morning who are not yet Christians. Well, can I take a moment just to speak to you? The only way that you will ever find acceptance before a holy God is for you to repent or to turn from your sin and to trust wholly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world and died upon a cross and rose again. The Bible, you see, tells us that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, God reckons our sin to have been laid upon Christ when he died upon the cross at Calvary. And his righteousness, a righteousness that he earned in life and in death through his complete obedience to the law, is reckoned by God to our account. It's put to us so that we're able to stand clothed, as I say, in the righteousness of Christ. There was once a monk who was distressed about his sins. And the old reformer Martin Luther said this to him: learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him and say, Lord, you are my righteousness, I am your sin. You took on you what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not. He became sin for us, that I might become what I was not, righteous in the sight of God. Let me try to explain this as simply as I can. I don't want anybody to go home missing this point today because it's so important. I'm glad that somebody left this CD on the front here because it gives me the opportunity to use it by way of illustration. But my left hand represents my life. The ceiling represents God. On this CD is the record of my life. Now, there are some things on here that I would like you to see. Because there are things in life that I have achieved, that I have done well at. But there are lots of things on here that I wouldn't want you to see. Because, you see, it's the record of my sinful acts and thoughts and words. And this is the record that stood against me. My sin separated me from a holy God. But I came to that point when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, represented by my right hand, who came into the world and died upon a cross and took my sin upon himself. There upon the cross, I believe that he bore the punishment for all the wickedness that I had done. Having died, of course, he was put in a tomb. 3 days later, having dealt with my sin, he rose again and is now ascended to the Father's right hand. But look at my left hand. Because of Jesus, my sin is dealt with. But my sin is not just taken. It's not just forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to my account so that I can stand accepted before God and enjoy fellowship with the living God. Is there someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian? Do you see your need of Jesus Christ? Every sinner needs Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. Maybe you're here this morning and you do see your need of him. Well, may I plead with you to put your trust in him. And to know the joy of God's forgiveness. To know the joy of peace with God. And to know that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. But there are Christians here as well. And just before I close, I want to speak to you as well. Go on glorying in the fact that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is something to rejoice in. This is something to be thankful about, isn't it? You know, sometimes the devil comes to us and he reminds us of the things that we have done wrong. He reminds us of our sins. Look at what you've done. You've done it again. You said you wouldn't. But you have done it again. You've sinned against God. Surely God doesn't accept you now. What do we need to do when the devil comes at us like that? Well, we need to make sure that we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness is the truth that we've considered already this morning. We need to put on this truth. We need to know this truth so that when the devil comes to us and says, you've sinned again. Surely God doesn't accept you. We can say, I know I've sinned again. But I'm not trusting in my own ability to do right before God, to be accepted by God. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is in him that I find acceptance before God. And there's nothing more that Satan can say. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Above anything else this morning, I hope that every single person here has got the message. I hope that I've made it simple enough so that every single person in this room goes out of that door knowing that they're a sinner and are in need of Jesus Christ. Don't trust in the flesh. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes people don't like being told that they're sinners. But Lord, sinners is what we are. Some of us in this room have been Christians for a long time, and as we've grown closer to you, we have become more and more and more aware of our sin. Lord, we know that we're sinners, but we thank you that there is one who came into the world to save sinners. Lord, many of us here this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. We know that on the cross he died in our place. He bore in his own body the punishment that we rightly deserve. We thank you that we can say there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because of him, we know your forgiveness. Because of him, we know that we are reckoned as righteous in your sight. Lord, we do just pray for those who perhaps do not know the Saviour. May this be the day when they see their need of him and put their faith and trust in him. O Lord, for this we pray. So we thank you for all that you have said to us. Be with us, we pray, throughout the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.